If you don't let God heal your wounds, you will bleed on people who didn't cut you. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And I think the reason it is so powerful is because it's true. Truth has a power about it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. But I also think it applies so much to a lot of our difficulties. Jesus, God's Son, is the healer. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 is an awesome chapter. Isaiah 53 is what Jesus read from when He got up to give His first sermon in a synagogue. He read from Isaiah 61 on the end of the building, rather. But I'm referencing 53 because that's a prophecy about Him. Didn't say that right the first time. He read from Isaiah 61. He's come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And then He said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." But Isaiah 53 is the great prophecy of the Messiah and His purpose. By His stripes we are healed. Kind of wrestled with this message. Appreciate those of you who pray for the message. I often work on the message on Friday morning, or at least try to pull it together, work on it from the minute I'm done on Sunday. I begin working on it in my mind for the next week. February 10th, I spoke on David and Goliath and used the question, "Is there not a cause?" which is the way the King James Version says it, which is more accurate in that particular passage. It's not always the case. I know translators try their best to give accurate translations. But David and Goliath, tremendous story. My guess is that over the weeks, I'm going to draw several messages from the story because I've been thinking about it, reading it, rereading it, thinking about it. But on February 10th, I talked about David and Goliath and the question, is there not a cause? And how that I went into motive and motivation. If you didn't hear that message, not saying it because it was my own, but I believe it was God anointed, that's a good message to get on CD. It talks about what motivates us. You know, they accused David of having wrong motive. You just came to see the battle. You just came to see the excitement. You just came and, no, is there not a cause for me being here? This is what the Hebrew is really saying of the Old Testament. Is there not a cause for me being here? This man is defying the armies of the living God. And how that when our motive is right, our cause is right, that's when God moves. And I think a lot of times we don't see the miraculous that we'd like to see. Why don't things happen like they used to happen? Why don't things happen like they did in Bible days? Well, I think our motives have become so tainted, God wants to work, but He can't. Does that make sense? But when our motive becomes right, it's interesting in healings, physical healings, it would often begin by saying Jesus was moved with compassion. That's the right motive. That's not right motive. Oh, look at the spiritual gift I have. Wrong motive. That's about me. Jesus would be moved with compassion, heal somebody, and say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. This is something I did for you because I love you." So February 10th, we talked about David and Goliath and that question, is there not a cause? And of course, even though I read it, we didn't really get into the story of the killing of the giant and all. And it is a powerful story. I would encourage you to study the story. There's incredible truths in this story. If you remember, David approached the camp and Goliath was coming out and challenging the armies of the Lord and saying, "Why should there be a bunch of casualties? Why should there be so many die? Bring me one man. Let's have a one-man contest, and if I win, then you serve us. If he wins, we serve you." And David was very moved by all of that. And what moved David? Is there not a cause? Their motive was right. What moved David is that they were defying the armies of the living God. He knew God. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. We love the Psalms and the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was moved and stirred by the fact that they were defying the armies of the living God. And I am going to read a little bit of the story, even though I'm more reading it. I debated about reading any of it, but I think I need to. And then I'm going to go a little different direction even with this again today. The Is There Not a Cause was a little bit different direction when most people preach on David and Goliath. And we're going to get to some messages where we talk about the five smooth stones and Saul's armor not fitting and some of those things. But I just feel like we need to read a little bit of this, and then I want to tie it in. You might say, my goodness, how in the world does the story of David and Goliath tie in with what you have on the wall? That's what I'm trying to figure out. No, really, it does. It does. But verse 32 says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine giant. Your servant," that's interesting, he had a proper view of himself. Did you know it's dangerous when God gives us favor and gives us blessing? Because we're so susceptible to pride. It grieves my heart to see people go astray in this area. God begins working in their life. They're a young Christian. New things begin happening. It isn't long pride comes in and they become an authority. They no longer take instruction. We've all seen that happen. That's a sad state of affairs. That's troubling to my own heart when you see that happen. I have a postcard in my, an index card in my office that says the measure of a man is what he does with power. And I believe that can be said for all of us. Measure man's what he does with power. When God begins empowering us and giving us favor, it's interesting that David said, your servant will go and fight him. He kept a proper view of himself. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then it goes on to say, let a man not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why in the world would God tag that on to those segments about surrender? Because when you become surrendered and you present yourself a living sacrifice and God begins using you and you begin seeing things happen in your life and development in your life, it's easy to begin pride to come in and we begin thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Your servant will go. Let no man lose heart. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. And I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. See the right motive there again? This Philistine will be just like that bear and lion that God delivered and allowed me to whip. I grabbed him by the hair and smacked him. You did? You grabbed a bear by the hair and he said yes. And he said, this Philistine, he'll be like him because he's defied the armies of the living God. Not because look at my muscles. Look at the guns I'm carrying. Look that. No, because is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason? David had the right reason. The Lord will deliver me from the who delivered me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. You know what to say after that speech. And Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword. Now in a later message, we're going to talk about some of this, and we might even have some visual aid here that a member of our congregation has for us. We might even have, I'm smiling at who that is. But I'm not going to go into all the story today, but I want you to keep this story in your mind because there's so much truth in this. So I'm reading it for a reason, then we're going to go back and kind of go another direction with part of the story. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened a sword on the tunic and he tried walking around with this armor of Saul's on. He said, I can't go in these. I'm not used to these. So he took them off and he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. Ruddy, meaning red-faced, you know, his beard hadn't come in. He had a boyish look about him. Handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I'm not going to preach on this, but I can't pass that up. When you're battling the devil, he'll always do a grand finale. You try to pull out addictions, you try to go a new path, he always does a grand finale. Right when David's ready to face him, he begins cursing him by his gods. The devil always does a grand finale. He always tries to take you down. I've seen this happen over and over as people make a break and they're starting a new life and I'm going to do some new things. I'm going to start going to church on Sunday and I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions like so many of you did in January. I'm going to get going. The devil will hammer you, but then he'll have a grand finale where he just tries to slam you. Something will happen that just slams you. Anybody been there? Something will happen that just slams you. Boy, you talk about intimidation. He said, come here. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day, well, you talk about God taking over. You talk about God taking over. You get rid of everybody else's armor, and what everybody else says you're supposed to be. And you take your five smooth stones and your shepherd's bag and your staff and you go at that giant and let him shout his grand finale, God will just take over and you'll say, where'd those words come from I just said? I've had intimidating situations. I had to go up and approach somebody that's three times my size on the front porch that shot 10 people, and I got to go talk to them about something because their daughter's in our youth group and there's a situation, and I got to go up there and I say, Lord, help me. I'm going to get out of the car. This foot here with this boot on, it's going to take a step outside the car and it's going to head that direction. And when I took what I was and who I was and made my body start that direction, I walked right up on that porch and said, good evening, sir, and sat down with him. And after I got all done, I thought, who was that? Anybody ever had that? God takes over when we're obedient and our motives are right. Our reasons are right. God takes over. Where was I? I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Oh man, that's going right after it, isn't it? Today I'll give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Mercy sakes. He's a brave rascal, isn't he? All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all into our hands. Whose battle is it? It's the Lord's. I forget that sometimes. Anybody else? I forget that sometimes. Anybody else? Yeah, I do. I admit it. I confess it. I forget that sometimes. And I get thinking, this is my battle. And oh, mercy, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. If you've come out of a life of addictions and problems and difficulties and the devil's strongholds, you can't do it by yourself. The army is, the battle is the Lord's. You've got to have the Lord's empowerment. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David ran toward him. Get out of here. Ran toward him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. One spot that wasn't covered by his armor. And God placed the stone from David's sling right there. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him and took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it out and killed him, cut off his head. And they didn't mess around back then, did they? All right. I'm not going to preach on all that. I want that story to be on your mind because I think there's a lot in this in 2019 for us as a church. But what I am going to talk to you about, and I question, I had this quote on my mind. If you don't let God heal your wounds, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. Just to know, there it is again. I thought I'd get in color, I'd get you to read it some more. If you don't let God heal your wounds, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. I said, Lord, why do I keep having the story of David and Goliath on my mind with this quote? That doesn't seem to mix. I ask you, what's the sermon for Sunday? Because that's the way I approach the Lord. Lord, what's the sermon? I've preached long enough. I don't mean this in a cocky way, but I can make a four-point outline for most stories. But that's not what I want to do. I want to know what's right for us. And God spoke to me very clearly that it does very much go together, because the giant of the CMO congregation is their woundedness. Does anybody agree with that? The giant of our CMO congregation is their woundedness. There's lots of giants. You could go to Christians and say, what's been a giant in your life? And some people would say this, some people would say other things, some people yet another. But I believe here, the type of ministry we have, our biggest giant that we face is our woundedness. So no, I'm not going to talk today about the five smooth stones. It applies to this. that the being in our own armor, not Saul's armor, and facing the giant. But I do want you to have this story in your mind, and would encourage you, not trying to dictate your devotions, but I would encourage you to think through this story. And God, what would you want to say to us? Because God keeps drawing me back to this story. But I do believe that the giant, the incredible giant that we have here, is our woundedness. Giants in our life. This is a sensitive topic. But out of the heart come all the issues of life, the Bible says. The heart is our wellspring. If we've got woundedness, and woundedness that maybe is infected, we're operating out of that. We got to quit bleeding all over everybody. Now, I'm going to look at the center aisle, and I'm going to look at the floor of the platform, because this is such a sensitive topic. It's not I'm afraid to make eye contact with you. I make a lot of eye contact. I like eye contact. This is a very sensitive topic. I think a lot of, don't say this arrogantly, I think a lot of ministers are afraid to address these kind of things. I think a lot of them haven't addressed it in their own life. You know, Howard, you and I have been concerned about a lot of this stuff going on politically. I think rightly so. But I told Pam the other day, I said, one thing that concerns me about the movement among some churches, that, oh man, look what's happening, we're going over the falls. But there's all kind of people like to get on the bandwagon about an issue, but they don't want to deal with themselves. Does that make sense? I think there's all kind of people that, boy, it makes them feel good to get on a bandwagon and paint a sign and walk the street about an issue. Don't misunderstand that. There's issues that are abominations. It's abominable according to Scripture. And when you take the pulpit, the platform, the place where the Word of God is given, and you completely reverse, it's no wonder it says there'll be spirit of Antichrist and then the Antichrist, and they'll think it's Jesus. Mass deception. But what I'm finding is there's a lot of people that would rather get on the gun wagon or get on the bandwagon, you know, whether it be gun rights or whether it be all kinds of things. Don't take that wrong. All right. Believe in that amendment. I think the forefathers had the right idea. But I think a lot of times people like to get on a bandwagon, and this is a touchy subject because there's things that need to be said. I think there's a lot of things being said right now in this window that we've been given that need to be said. It's high time somebody said it. I'm totally for it. It being said, exposed, and brought to light. But I think a danger is, I think there's a lot of evangelical church people that would like to get on the bandwagon of something and wave their banner, but they don't want to deal with their personal issues. Does that make sense? And they're packing churches, but they're not dealing with their personal issues. So I have made a choice in the ministry, and that is that I'm going to deal with sensitive issues, because I found out that when I'll deal with sensitive issues in my own life, it's then that the Holy Spirit works marvelously. He's no respecter of persons. Don't put me on some kind of pedestal. But I have found out that when I'm willing to deal with the sensitive issues, my pride, my denials, When I begin ready to deal with that, then the Holy Spirit begins to flow through me. And I'll enter a room sometime and people will text me later. It's nothing of mine. I'm just telling you. I've entered a room sometime in a hospital. People will text me that afternoon and say, man, I felt the Spirit of God so powerfully there. My hair was standing up on my... Okay, that's not, oh, our pastor. No. Don't exalt the flesh. But when you, God's no respecter of persons in his gifts and giving. Now, he'll give you callings that can be specific. But God wants us all in an intimate relationship. The more I seek you, the more I find you. But to fill a vessel, it has to be emptied. And a lot of times, churches are packed with people that love to get on the bandwagon about an issue. You know, boy, we're going to have a special thing, and we're going to do this, and we're going to let everybody know how we do, and we're going to have a march, and our youth group's making signs, and we're going to have... But they don't want to deal with any of their issues. Okay? This isn't very popular, but it's true. It's very true. I want to be unafraid to address sensitive issues, giants in our life. Guilt can be a giant. It's a self-wound. It's conviction is the drawing of the Holy Spirit, but guilt can be a self-wound. It's, I can't forgive myself. I think that we have a lot of that in CMO. I think we have people that I believe they've felt the presence of the God enough in services, and they've felt the presence of God enough when we're singing and hopefully in preaching that they do believe God forgives and that God's merciful, but they can't forgive themselves. And that's a giant in their life. I'm 44 years old maybe, and look at the mess I'm in. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I've shambled. I've drank away. I've shot up all the money we've had. We could have paid for two houses by now, and we get buried in that. We get buried in that, and it becomes a giant in our life. I mean, it's 9 feet tall. It's shouting in our face. I'm going to feed you to the birds because you ain't going to amount to a dime in your life, and it's shouting at you. Where the Savior, the healer of woundedness. Oh, at CMO, I think woundedness is our giant. Vince, you agree with that? I think woundedness is our giant. What I've done, I can't get past it. You got to receive forgiveness, and you got to forgive yourself. I'll say to people, and sometimes they kind of look at me strange, I'll say, repeat after me. I am purified. Pastor, I believe that's true in the Bible, but I can't say it. I've said to people, and tears come up in their eyes, and they'll say, I remember one incident. I am, how could I be? All the people I've been with, all the messes I've made, how? Say it. I am purified. Either Jesus died and rose from the dead and conquered death, hell, and the grave, and by his stripes we are healed. Either that's true or it isn't. And we know that it is. For God's word is steadfast. I don't care how dirty your past is. That giant that shouts at you and reminds you and wakes you in the night of horrors that have happened in your life. Horrible things that can happen in your life and leave you scarred. The healer. I am pure. I am forgiven. Worthlessness tied together. Obviously, these all kind of overlap. Result of neglect, being neglected, unwanted. Numerous failures, giants in our life. Low self-esteem. All tied together. From constant negativity or growing up under constant criticism. And I know a talented young man that's now 45, I believe. Be about right. I know a talented young man. He's not in this ministry. But his dad was such a perfectionist and demanded so much of him and could say nothing good. And the kid tried so hard. He was a tender young child and tried so hard and made good grades and worked hard in school and ended up just being destroyed by somebody that had unreasonable demands. And it left him worthless. And to this day, he's in his 40s. He's wandering around in life and he owns nothing. And he did end up getting married. But when I see him, I think what potential that young man had. Giants in our life. Woundedness. Why is this so critical? Because if that giant doesn't come down, if that giant doesn't come down, and you got to go at him, you got to go at him. But when you make that willing statement to go after him, God will empower you tremendously. When David began to take his five smooth stones, who he was, don't try to be somebody else. Who he was, his five smooth stones and his staff, familiar territory. Be who you are. Michael isn't me. Brian isn't me. Aren't you glad? Vince isn't me. Aren't you glad? One of me is enough. Be who you are. When you take your staff and your five smooth stones and your sling and that thing that you're used to, God's demands aren't unreasonable. Really, Saul's demands were unreasonable. He never fought in that stuff, tried to use that sword, tried to use that armor. That was unreasonable demands. God uses you the way that you are. But that giant's got to come down. He's got to come down. Because you're operating out of that. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. If I had to say anything to a young person starting out as a Christian, I'd say, let's get the heart stuff worked out. And if it takes several years, then so be it. Let's get the heart stuff. You know, a lot of ministries tell you right away, you know, you need this giftedness and this giftedness and this giftedness. Not knocking on it. That's all scriptural. But if the heart's tainted, the gift's tainted. You with me? If the heart's tainted, but God wants to work in our hearts to do a work within us. Wounds, fatherless. Oh, that is an epidemic. That's an epidemic. And I say that with sensitivity. That's an epidemic in our world. And it leaves people without stability. People fuss and everything, you know, and want to make trouble over issues. God intended that a man and woman model the love of God and who He is. That a man and woman, Adam and Eve, Ish, Hebrew, Isha. Isn't that pretty? In the Hebrew, Ish, Isha. The man, and I'm talking about a home that's God-ordered. I'm talking about a home that's founded on Scripture. The man is the protector. He's the provider. He's the lawgiver. He's the disciplinarian. But yet he's a merciful disciplinarian. The mother brings an unconditional love. Who can give unconditional love like a mother? I can't tell you the times I've talked to somebody that had a hardened criminal son in prison that had 25 felonies. And she would say, oh, but he's a good boy. There's an unconditional love that, pardon me, I say it respectfully, but at times it can almost seem unreasonable. But isn't it interesting that God took the characteristics of a man, priest of the home, prayer, foundation of the family, brings stability. When there's a knock on the door and there's sounds like there's trouble and somebody's breaking the screen door down and pushing the door open, Dad goes to the door and we're like, oh, whew, Daddy went to the door. Oh, we'll be okay. Why? Protector. An unconditional love and mercy and kindness of the mother, and almost an unreasonable, and I say that gently and kindly and appreciative, almost an unreasonable, unconditional love that always ready to give another chance, and you're her sweetie no matter what happens. God meant for those two together. Two men can't do that. There's a missing element. This is bigger than everybody's talking. People are lost in the fog here. This is bigger than all of that. In God's divine plan, and you say, well, boy, our home wasn't like that. No, but we didn't follow God's divine plan. But when we follow the scripture of what a man and woman are supposed to be, then a child grows up feeling whole because they've seen modeled what God is. Oh, he's the protector. He's the provider. He ain't afraid to roll up his sleeve and say, you come in here after these kids, you're dead meat. But mom's over here, I love you, honey. It'll be okay. And holding you close. And somehow that all mixes together. And in God's marvelous divine plan, we figure out who we are. And we feel owned. And if you didn't have that, you got woundedness. If you didn't have that, you got woundedness. I was very blessed in growing up. I had a lot of that shown to me very clearly. And those of us who do, Marilyn, I see you shaking your head. Those of you who do that, godly grandparents on both sides, I'm third generation, my boys are fourth generation. You know, that's awesome. My boys are third generation. I said that wrong. Some of you haven't had that advantage to be fatherless, unsure where I stand. I lack stability. I'm unsure of myself. It's hard to make a decision. I don't know how to do this. Older Christians, we got to be really patient. We got to be really patient with people. As I get older, I'm more and more studying 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, because the Apostle John was an older man there, and it's all about the love of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. That's where I want to go as I get older, Mike. Behold what manner of love the God Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are the sons of God. And we know that we love Him, for we love each other. You know, it's just soaked with the love of God. It's interesting, those were in John's older years that he kind of figured that all out, you know. He's like the rest of us. He's all caught up with the feeding of the 5,000 and the woman at the well and all the stuff going on. It's some cool stuff, man, hanging out with Jesus. This is pretty awesome. We'll get to watch all this stuff and see this cool stuff happen. Remember that gal with the withered hand, you know, and stretch out there, you know. But as they get older, you kind of see a mellowing in them, and you see a development. You see them an understanding of why Jesus did what he did. And they begin to come to grips with that. That's what I want to do. We got to be tender and kind. We got a generation that's full of guilt. We got a generation that were walked into things way too early. We got a generation that had experiences way too early, and it marred them. It marred their heart. Are you with me? It marred their heart. They have a worthlessness. They have a low self-esteem. Many of them are fatherless. And ever so carefully, I will address. Number 5, forbid, and I know it applies to so many, but forbid that there had been sexual abuse because of the despair that that causes. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's undealt with, if that level of woundedness, and that's a horrible level, if that woundedness is not dealt with, it will affect everything in your life. I'm telling you something. Jesus didn't bleed and die on the cross and moan and groan before the whole world with the sins of the world on him, and then descend into hell 3 days and preach to the prisons, the spirits in prison, so he could forgive us for cheating a monopoly. He did it to change us and to transform us and to bring us back from the dead. Do you know what the root of the rescue resort is? The story of raising Jairus' daughter. God spoke to me very powerfully through Luke 8:9 when we opened the rescue resort. That's why I'm so diehard on the rescue resort, because I believe it was God-breathed. It's not just that we need another women's home or this or that, or we got this group's doing it, so we need to do it too. Now we don't get caught up in that nonsense. That's not what it is. God spoke to me very powerfully that my life, Pam and I's life in the ministry, was in those chapters. And as I began studying it, I could see in order how God had used us. And the demonic that it speaks of in Luke chapter 8 was our time in Chicago. And then it says he came home and a crowd assembled. That was when we came to Skinner Chapel for the first time. And then not long after that, they were called to go to Jairus' house, for his daughter was sick and a blood disease came along, leukemia. But after the blood disease, the next event in that chapter was the raising of Jairus' daughter. And God spoke to me by the river, walking by the Yo River, and said, I want you guys to give life back to young girls that have lost their way, because this stuff kills you. This abuse and sexual abuse and that stuff, and I say that with the height of sensitivity, it kills you, it mars your soul, it leaves you empty, and if it's undealt with, it's a giant in your life. I know somebody right now, it's not part of our church, but I've been praying for years, It's not somebody part of our church, but I've been praying for years. It's a distant relative. I've been praying for years that that person would deal with their woundedness, because you bleed on everybody else. And I see this with this woman, with her children, with her husband, with her workplace, undealt with giant, shouting in her face, and she's still cowering down. She's still cowering down. I'm not blaming her for that. I'm saying the opportunity is there, and she's been offered the opportunity to deal with that giant, and God wants you, and you got to do it your own five stones and your shepherd's staff, and that's such a sensitive issue. I don't believe it's some cold, hard outline that we go through. Now, do this, and do this, and do this, and they'll fix it. No, it varies from person to person, and we want the height of sensitivity, but I'm telling you, this is real life, and these are giants, and this is one sensitive subject. But if that giant isn't dealt with and faced and proclaimed of what he is and admitted to, and if need be confronted, that giant stays, and we operate out of a tainted heart. Rejection is a giant. Abandonment. Mark Hardinger's told the story in his testimony of being abandoned on a doorstep. And he wouldn't care. I don't think he's here this morning. I don't think he would care at all if I said this. But I can still see that in him. He's the same age I am, or a year older maybe. No, we're the same, I think. 63 years old, I still see that in him in times, in reactions he has to things. I can see it in him. I'm sure you can see stuff in me from my background. And we're all no secrets. Abandonment. When your mom drives away and leaves you on doorstep, that's a level of woundedness, of abandonment that you live with. And 40 years later, that still affects your thinking. It still affects your outlook, and maybe even makes you overreact to things at times. And true story. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're a new creation in Christ. Listen closely. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. Do you believe that verse? Probably many of us have memorized that verse. Do you believe that verse? We're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. As we're willing to deal with our giants, and I think at CMO, a giant is woundedness. When we're willing to deal with our giants, face our giants, we can become a new creation in Christ, and Christ will begin reforming us. I heard an elderly Christian woman that had been through horrible, horrible, horrible abuse give a testimony one time, and she said something that caught me off guard. She said, "When I look at my old life, I look back with amazement and almost amusement, like I'm thinking of someone else." God had so developed her, and it had so detached from her. Isn't that beautiful that she could do that? She said, "I look back in amazement and almost amusement at my past of who was that? Who was that?" Because God can do the new creation. Loss of true love and betrayal. A woundedness. Finding the love of your life and losing that, or being betrayed. And we could go lots of directions with this. If we won't deal with our giant, stay with me. This is sensitive, I know it is. We won't do this every time. If you're new this morning, you come back. We won't do this every time. What's the result of not dealing with our giant? Relationally disabled. Boy, have I ever seen that over the years. Relationally disabled. We won't deal with our giants. We can get to a place where we're incapable of being in relationship. We're ill at ease with everything. Ill at ease with everything. We're never comfortable in a setting with anyone. We're relationally disabled. God wants us to be in unity as Christians. He wants us to be at peace. But because of our inner turmoil and because of our woundedness and, God forbid, infected wounds, And the whole topic of bitterness, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. We've talked about that. And of course, that's tied to the statement initially that if you don't let God heal your wounds, you'll bleed on others. And as wounds get tainted and unattended to, and we keep stuffing things, we become relationally disabled. Number two, boy, do we ever see this in our world. Anybody see this? Relationally reckless. We become reckless and treacherous. We're operating out all that woundedness, so all our relationships are reckless. We handle each other recklessly. I don't want to handle you recklessly. No, 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 no. I don't want to be a shepherd that handles you recklessly. I want you, when I talk with you and sit down with you and we commune and connect hearts, I want you to say that that man is forgiving, that man is kind. Oh, he might be straightforward and he's honest with you. If you ask him for the truth, he tries to give it to you. I want to be known for that. But I don't want to be reckless relationally. And please don't be offended. I'm going to look at the floor. Nobody thinks I'm singling them out because I don't have anybody in mind. This sensitive topic. There's a lot of marriages, the root of the problem is the woundedness has never been dealt with, and so there's recklessness relationally. It's very reckless, very reckless. Insults, severe mood changes all the time, back and forth. The relationship is reckless. Everybody has a fight now and then. I don't mean fight, I mean difficulties and... But God forbid that we don't deal with our woundedness. And I believe at CMO, woundedness is a giant. I believe it's a giant. I don't want to be relationally reckless. Relationally crippled. Well, you said you got disabled up there. Yeah, but disabled's completely out of commission. Sometimes we got enough grit and we got enough genetics and we got enough German in us, like the Robins that, yeah, you know, yeah, yes, you're not completely disabled, but you're dragging this foot all the time. It doesn't work. You're crippled due to issues in our lives that haven't been dealt with. Sometimes you talk on this sensitive stuff and people don't ever come back. We don't want that to happen. But if there's anything, and there's a number of things I appreciate that Larry D.A. said, but there's one thing he said for me. And he said it in your small group, I was told. He said, Tom sees what's coming. He's trying to prepare us. Man, that meant a lot to me. An older man in the congregation that was my senior would look on and say, Tom sees what's coming, and he's trying to prepare us. That was awesome that Larry said that. I thought, man, thanks, Larry. Because that's what I want to do as a shepherd. I want to see what's going on, have the guts to say it, because it isn't easy. I have migraines after headaches, or after, you know, I have migraines after messages sometimes. But I want to prepare you. And the heart's got to be right, because out of the heart's how we operate. Tom the neighbor. Bill Shepler's opinion of me that lives to my west. Glenn Hall's opinion of me who lives to the east. Ask him. Talk to him. I don't care, no secrets. What do you think of that neighbor of yours? Go ahead, try it. I'm not saying that because I think they'll give a big compliment. Try it out, see what they say. Don't all call him at once. He might be a little suspicious. But Tom the neighbor, I'm operating out of a heart. Does he get it? Tom the husband. Tom the father. Tom the grandpa. I'm operating out of my heart. I don't want it to be tainted. Now, you can't get along with everybody. There's times you go to your full extent. The Bible says as much as life in you, live peacefully, but you can't fix it. That happens sometimes. You can't fix it. And we got the misconception that if we're this wonderful Christian we're supposed to be and like Jesus, Kevin, that everybody's going to like us. Well, that's absolutely not true. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, Jesus said. You must not be doing something right, because you're going to rub somebody wrong if you're about truth. Because truth either set you free or make you mad. Truth either set you free or make you mad. Relationally disabled, relationally reckless, relationally crippled, relationally fragmented. We just keep giving ourselves to everybody, and we just keep going from one relationship to another, and our woundedness isn't fixed, and we become fragmented. Relationally fragmented. May I say ever so gently to you, that God intended sexual relationship, proper sexual relationship between a married man and woman to be a spiritual experience. Proper sexual relationship is a spiritual experience, and you become fragmented, and a life lived that way, a person becomes very, very fragmented. This is where, why I have in bold type 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. We're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. You can be the most fragmented person in the world because you've been everywhere and done everything. And you can be full of guilt. And God can erase that guilt. You can look somebody in the eye and say, I am pure in Christ. And you can become an incredible wife or husband that glorifies God and honors Him. You can become an incredible person that people go to for counsel and go to for guidance, because you're no longer fragmented. You're pulled together. Either this is true on the outside of the building, out there where the traffic can see right now. Isaiah 61, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, bring deliverance. Jesus said, when he read that from Isaiah 61 there in the book of Luke, in his first sermon in that synagogue, he said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Did you know that if you come to Jesus Christ at this altar this morning during Cry Out to Jesus song, if you came, that you can be made whole this morning, and God begins that process of putting those fragmented pieces back together. If you knew the past of some of the people you look up to, you'd faint. That's why I can preach on this with such passion, because it works. It works. It absolutely works. They always said I was a good salesman. I don't know if that's true or not. I think I told you they asked me to come on to Paul Richards when I was selling real estate years ago. They said, you need to come on Paul, you can sell ice cubes estimate. That's what they thought anyway. And they said, I said, I can't sell that stuff. I can't sell cars. They said, oh, you absolutely can sell cars. You're the most convincing person I've ever seen. You can sell cars. You radiate sincerity. You. My dad said that. He said, you radiate sincerity. So I said, no, I can't sell cars because I think they cost too much and I don't believe in them. They're way too much money for what you get. But I can sell this with passion. Pardon the sell term. I wanted to be ever so reverent. My vocabulary isn't very good. I can sell this because I've seen it work over and over and over. I've seen angelic people that had the glory of God all over them. My mom was a young dancer. Virginia Robbins. Holy, as we, she wouldn't want us to say that. Virginia Robbins, yes. My wife, my mother was a dancer. Attractive young German girl, part of a family of eight, very talented in drama, and an elderly woman named Virginia Withy met young Virginia Robbins and saw talent in her and went to the family, and they were a poor family, and went to Grandma Beaverforden. Sounds German, doesn't it? Went to Grandma Beaverforden and said, could I train Jenny? Jenny's incredibly animated and talented. She could be an incredible actor. And she got into dancing and acting. And my mom used to tell her testimony, and people just sit there and cry. God can take, no matter what direction we've gone and all that goes with that lifestyle, and God can turn you around and make you an incredible new creation in Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. You can spend your life relationally disabled. You can spend your time being reckless in all your relationships and just destroying them one after another. You can become relationally crippled. And maybe you got enough to fake some of it, but you're dragging this crippled leg. You can become relationally fragmented. You can become relationally trashed. All right, I'm getting close to being done here. Reactions to our giant. Well, we can run from him. Reactions to our giant. If we're not going to go the Jesus route, if we're not going to let Jesus heal our wounds, and we're, you know, that saying, I love it, you're going to let God heal your wounds, or you're going to bleed on everyone else. There's lots of reactions we can have to our giant. We can run from him. We've all seen people take that route. We can spend our life running from him. We can hide from him, similar. Denial. Nope, pastor can say whatever he wants. I got this thing handled. Ever heard anybody say that? It's obvious as can be. They got an attitude off the charts, but they got this thing handled. Anybody seen anybody like that ever? We can be in denial. We can hide from him. Refusal to face him. Never will forget. It's a sad, sad story. Years ago at Skinner Chapel, there was an individual. I'm talking about refusal to face him now. There was an individual that I knew quite a bit about the past. And oh boy, was there woundedness. And boy, were they operating out of that woundedness. And this person kept coming to the altar and kept coming to the altar and kept coming to the altar. This was years ago. I thought, okay, boy, my heart just beat on my chest. I thought, boy, we got to deal with this thing. And they've come to the altar enough time. I think they are really sincere and they're seeking God. So Vince, I remember I knelt down in front of them. And I said, you and I need to get together and talk because I know some about your past. And that person looked at me and I'll never forget it. And that soft, teary look changed to a glare. And they said, we ain't going there, Pastor. I said, okay. But you're going to continue operating out of the woundedness until you're ready. God keeps pulling you. A song is sung and it pulls on you. A pastor gets up and it pulls on you. You get mad at the pastor and say, I'm not going back there. And you go to another church and that guy preaches on the same thing. We've had that happen. Had somebody come to me and said, I got mad at you at something you said. And I went to another church and they preached on it. God's pursuing us. I'm not trying to be cute here. God's pursuing us. Wanting to draw us out, wanting to heal our woundedness. And don't you dare misunderstand this, because I believe what's going on politically and around our world is in the category of abomination. But I think there's a lot of church people who'd rather get on the bandwagon and wave a sign and do a march, but they don't want to deal with their issues. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. Might as well shake your head this way, because it's the truth. God wants to purify our heart. Jesus died and bled to change our spirit, our inner man, to make us a new creation in Christ. And I never will forget, and I went away with a sadness when that individual looked at me, because God was offering them freedom. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that individual looked at me and said, don't even go there, Pastor. We're not going there. We're not opening that can of worms. Okay. All right. And I know it smells, but God will bring the right people to gently work through it. Sensitive topic. You can ignore him, but he just keeps shouting. You can act like he isn't there. Well, I'm going to go over here and polish all the armor and forget about it. You know, that giant, he just keeps shouting. I know he says he's going to feed me to birds, but I'm going to go over here and polish all the armor and get busy here, get as busy as I can. ever done that? I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to go over here and get busy. I've done that. Had a crisis as a young man that for years I was just kept busy. But it was a great day when I said, you know what? We got to go back and reopen this. We got to go back and reopen this, and it's not going to be pretty. But I don't like these fits of rage I have. I don't like it, I said to myself as a young man. What is fueling that? There's something fueling it. You know, if my windshield wiper is slipping and I try three or four times to fix it, and it won't be fixed, and I knock the windshield out with a sledgehammer, there is an indication there by that not matching very well that maybe there's more going on than the windshield wiper. Anybody? Okay, not trying to be cute, but I think sometimes those things make things clear. This woundedness and operating out of woundedness, I think a lot of people, please don't think this is sacrilegious, but I think a lot of people like to gather together in our mega churches and sing glory hallelujah, but they don't want the pastor talking about anything of this nature. But this stuff's life-changing. This stuff is life-changing. Oh, I'll go polish the armor. I hear him shouting that I'm going to kill you, and he's defying the armies of the living God, but I'm going to go over here and I'll just get real busy. I'm going to go over here and get lunch ready for the brothers. We'll get this cheese all cut up, and we're going to get this bread all fixed, and we're going to get real busy here with this, and then maybe that giant will just disappear or something. Ain't going to happen. It's got to be dealt with. Facing him with conviction. Oh, man. David faced him with conviction. It wasn't about, I think I could handle that smart aleck. I know he's big, but good night. So was that lion. No, no spirit of that. He said, isn't there a cause? Saul, isn't there a cause? This guy's defying the armies of the living God. This God that we serve, the God that parted the Red Sea for our ancestors, the God that isn't there a cause? There was conviction. And when we with conviction say, you know what? I'm not dragging this bum leg around anymore. When we with conviction say, you know what? I'm not going to hurt my wife anymore. And with conviction we say, I'm not going to hurt my husband anymore. I'm not going to bleed on everybody else. I'm going to get this thing settled once and for all. When we face the giant with conviction, with faith, and with courage. And that is only accomplished with God's enabling. You can't do that when you're wounded to the level that some have been. And this, under the sound of my voice today, if you're wounded to that level, you can't just muster up enough strength to handle it. It's too difficult. You say, I can't do it by myself. Oh, absolutely not. Oh, absolutely not. We had an issue years ago. There's no way I could deal with it in my own strength. But what happened, Vince, with David? When he took his five smooth stones at his familiar territory, he owned who he was. He said, get rid of that armor. That doesn't fit me anyway. Will you hand me my staff? That's what I am used to. And five smooth stones and a sling. What happened? Next thing you knew, he's running toward the giant saying, I'm going to feed you and all the Philistines to the birds. I'm going to cut your head off. And I think afterwards he probably thought, did I say all that? But there's a powerful point here. When we say with conviction, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to quit throwing up all over everybody else. And I'm going to deal with this thing. And I'm going to get past this. And I'm going to talk to appropriate people that can help me. And I'm going to move ahead with faith and courage. When we make that decision, then the enabling comes. I remember when I had to go make something right with a person one time. I needed to. I said, I can't do it. I felt like the Lord said, are you going to act in faith and courage or not? And I said, okay. And it was at Kroger's. And I said, Lord, I know I can do this. I can walk out of the back room. The store was closed. The person was in the building. I can walk out of this back room, and I know I can go that direction. I'm capable of doing that. I can make those boots do that. I wore boots in, too. I can make those boots do that. Hey, buddy, we're going that away. You know what? I took one step, and the second one, I walked right across there. I walked up that person. I humbled myself and started to cry and told them I was sorry for the things I'd done, and man, it just poured out of me. That was God taking over. Jesus is the truth, and when we get true about things, he comes into play. Are you with me? Now, Pastor, why are you so passionate about this? Because so many of you told me at the beginning of the year that you wanted to have passion for God and you wanted to be close to God and you wanted to develop. This is the key. Dealing with heart issues. And churches are packed with people who want to rave about everything under the sun, but they're not dealing with their issues. Pretty straightforward. James service next week will just sing. I need to close. I think our giant at CMO is woundedness. And if you don't let God heal your woundedness, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. Ask God to talk to you from this message. I'm going to ask the Lord in closing prayer, like I often do, to melt anything I said in the flesh. I don't think I said anything in the flesh. I don't think. Nobody takes preaching any more serious than I do. I'm sure there's guys that take it equally serious. I'm not setting myself above anybody. But there's nobody that takes it more serious, I'll tell you that. Ask my wife. She'll tell you that from the minute I end one sermon, get ready, preparing for the next one, I'm concerned that I say things right, that there's that balance of the sharp two-edged sword of God's word that pierces right through, but yet there's the healing balm. You know, you got to mix that. You know, sometimes the word of God just comes in and pierces you, and it's ouch. But then there needs to be the salve of God's love and the mercy to help you heal right. But I want to straddle that. I want to straddle that, walk that tight wire there and rightly divide truth, it says in Timothy. Weigh this out. Don't go to lunch and forget about it. Go back and think about it. Get a CD, not because it's me. I don't listen to myself, by the way, ever. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. People say, do you listen to your own sermons? Heavens no. I listened to my sermon one time. I said, did I do that? I said, I was talking in falsetto for about 5 minutes. And Pam says, you do that all the time. I said, I do? So I quit listening to messages so I could just be myself. I got to have my smooth stones and my staff and my shepherd's bag to kill the giant. But if I listen to it, in my case, You young guys, they need to listen to theirs, but I don't want to listen to mine. I'll quit. But did I rave like that, I say? And she says, oh, it's a lot louder than that. I said, oh, mercy. Okay. Get a CD. This message is the key to transformation. Truthfully, you set you free or make you mad. I'm curious, and I can't see your heart. I'm curious to your reactions to the message. Truthfully, you set you free or make you mad. But when we say, and who was it? David. Search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Boy, that's pretty vulnerable. Okay, Lord, shine a spotlight down in there. Let's look. Well, don't be lifting up that tin in the back of the barn there. That's got bugs and nasty stuff. Well, we gotta peel that stuff up. We gotta see what's underneath there. That's what God does with the heart. But as our hearts are purified before God, then the Holy Spirit has a channel to use. And we see God's power working in our lives. Let's stand together for prayer.